A very good evening. The topic for this evening's message is taken from verse 15 of the passage of Scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And the verse says, I consider all the living which walk under the sun with a second child that shall stand up in his stead. Now this verse sounds very complex and vague. And then you read, and then he says, you know, what is this verse talking about? Now, to understand this verse, we must first assume that the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes is King Solomon. Here, he's saying that he saw all the living people walking under the sun. And the young man who was to succeed him as king was his companion. So my message this evening simply is about the living people. The purpose of King Solomon is to contrast them, that is the living, with the dead. If you look at verse 2 of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, he says, wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Now Solomon says he praised the dead. Why praise the dead? Now the word praise can also be translated as commend or congratulate. Solomon discovered from his experience facts about life and death. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 tells us that a living person faces many challenging issues in life. On the opposite, the dead is free from all these things. A dead man is relieved from the toil of this life, and he is no longer tormented by sickness, diseases, and the threat of evil men and natural disasters. The fourth chapter of Ecclesiastes confronts four major problems in everyday life under the sun. Number one, oppression. And the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes discusses it with us from verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4. The second issues of life is jealousy, verses 4 to 6. The third thing that he talks about in this chapter is loneliness. I don't know how many of you are facing loneliness. Okay, he discusses it in verses 7 to 12. And lastly, from 13 to 16, he talks about the uncertainty of power and popularity. Now, time will not permit me to talk about loneliness and the uncertainty of political power. I'll only be dwelling on oppression and jealousy. The author mentions observing these problems, letting us know that he is an eyewitness of this situation. Now look at verse 1, 4, 7, and 15. Verse 1 says, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. Then look at verse 4. He says again, I consider all travail and every right work, that for this man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Then you look at verse 7. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. Verse 15, I considered all the living which walk under the sun with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. Now, you would have noticed that in verses 1, 4, and 15, Solomon says, I considered. Alright? Now, the original language means to look at something intently. Or, if I put it simply, to look at something very carefully. And then in verse 7, the writer used the verb to see. He says, I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. Now, if you look at the Hebrew Bible, the word consider and the word saw are from the same Hebrew word. Okay, the whole idea is this, that Solomon looked at life issue very carefully, okay, and he has observed and he makes certain conclusion concerning life under the sun. And the first thing he said is, there is oppression. Verses 1 to 3 tells us that there is oppression living under the sun. Now we are living in the free world. But we are not oppressed by governmental authority, or hopefully we do not have oppression in the place of work, or worse still, in the family. Okay. However, there are still many places in this world where the citizens live under intense oppression. I met a pastor who was beaten up by the police man for possession of a Bible. You know, just merely the possession of the Bible, he was beaten up. In a certain place or country, the people must bow to their premier. Now, I avoid naming the countries, okay, but you know from the reading of church history and political situation in this world, the countries that I've just mentioned. So you know that there are people who are living under oppression. Are you oppressed in certain ways? Well, some says I'm oppressed in the company. You know, my employers have not been reasonable and I've been treated very unfairly. So, yeah, you're oppressed. Okay. And then, worse still, there are cases of oppression within the family. Okay. Now, I've heard or I've just read some days ago in the internet in Malaysia where a grandfather abuses the granddaughter. Okay. And that this grandfather has been very abusive, you know. And so in one occasion, he has taken advantage of the granddaughter. So the granddaughter lives in some kind of oppression. And Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verses 1 to 3 tell us this, that oppression is a reality. Okay. Now we are going to look at every phrase in these three verses. First of all, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says, and I return and consider all the oppression that are done under the sun. I just said a while ago that oppression is a real thing in life. Now the writer employs the root word for oppressed only two other times in this book. Chapter 5 verse 8 and chapter 7 verse 7. Elsewhere, he uses the root word five times. For example, in Psalms 72 verse 4. And remember, Psalm 72 is written by Solomon. Proverbs, this book is also written by Solomon. And in chapter 14 verses 31 and chapter 2 verse 16, chapter 28 verses 3 and 17. Now, I highlighted these verses to demonstrate the fact that Solomon had knowledge of oppression, particularly concerning oppressive rulers and their oppressed subjects. And the second phrase in verse 1 says, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. Now, the first part of the phrase says, and the tears of such were oppressed. We know that people who are oppressed normally suffer in silence. Okay? They have tears, but they have no one to turn to. That's why he says they had no comforter. Okay? Now, I want you to note that if you read through the entire chapter, or even the entire book of Ecclesiastes, he talks about certain issues living under the sun. Okay? But you will realize that in his book, he does not give us a solution. There's no solution. He didn't say there's an oppressor, so take arm and fight. No, he didn't say that. Okay? He doesn't give a solution. And I'm going to tell you why later on. But I want to tell you here that what Solomon says is right. These people who are oppressed, and they had no comforter. There's no one to comfort them. Okay. And I want you to note that they had no comforter is repeated. And how is it repeated? If you look at the end of verse 1. But they had no comforter. Right? Now, I mean, from a casual reading, it seems that this last phrase is tied to the preceding phrase. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. Okay. It is apparent that if the last phrase is part of the phrase next to it, then it is out of place. Alright? But if you read it in the original language, you will understand that the last phrase, they had no comforter, is tied to those who have been oppressed. And somewhere in the middle of the verse, Solomon says, they had no comforter. At the end of it, he repeated it again, and they had no comforter. Earlier on, we had a BBK lesson on the subject of prayer, right? And if you study the Old and the New Testament, you'll notice that certain phrases are repeated twice. For example, in the New Testament, you have the Lord Jesus saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, the word "verily" simply means truly. Okay? It is a fact. If a man is not born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Now, but then why must he say, "Verily, verily"? Isn't the word "verily" sufficient? Now, this is the way the Hebrews expresses the importance of that sentence or that topic. Okay, when Jesus says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And he wants to tell us this, that this is the truth. This is the truth. Verily, verily. Right? If you are not born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Isn't that sufficient to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Instead, he says, my God, my God. Now, that is a Hebrew way of expressing endearment. This is my God, my God. Okay. And then, we are told in the book of Galatians chapter 4 verse 6 and Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. We are given the spirit of adoption whereby we call God our Abba Father. Now we know that the word Abba in Aramaic means father. Okay, today if you go to Israel and you walk on the streets, you'll see children calling their father Abba, Abba. Okay. And then they will call Abba, Abba. Why must they repeat the word Abba when the word Abba means father? In actual fact, they are calling father, father. Again, it is a language of endearment. Okay. Father, you are my father. I'm calling to you. Okay. So, here, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, and they had no comforter, and they have no comforter. I want you to see how pathetic they are. They are in a very pathetic situation. Right? Because they are living under severe oppression. Now, talking about people who are oppressed. You know, if you study the scripture, you know of the man Job. Okay. Well, if you read the book of Job, it's interesting that it was God who permitted Satan to strike him. Okay. Because Satan came to God and says, you know, if you take away all these material goods from him, he will curse you. So God says, okay, you can test my servant and see that he's a righteous man. So Satan went and then tested Job greatly. But then God says, you cannot take away his life. Now I want to tell you this, that our life is in God's hand. No one can take away our life without God's permission. Okay, God gave us life. He has the prerogative to take it away. And when it will be taken away, we don't know. But just let me add, while he has given us good health, life to enjoy, let's not forget that we are to live for him. So Job has no comforter. Remember, he had three friends. And the three friends came to him and said, you know, Job, I think you have sinned. And because of your sin, God struck you with these calamities. Job defended, but they were not listened to him. Then out came the fourth friend. And the fourth friend tried to be very philosophical concerning his suffering. It did not bring him comfort. And then the discussion with his friend went on from chapter 4, 5, and right up to chapter 39. And finally, God spoke to Job. And when God speaks, Job understands that such troubles that had come upon him, it was the way God is molding his life. And God is telling him, you have no comforter, I am your comfort. Okay. So my brethren, living in this world, you can't do everything to please man. You can't tell them that what you do is right. They won't understand you. And worse still, they may oppress you because you have decided to do what is right. You know, I always have this thought. Since we are living in a very strange world, this is a sinful world, or probably a very upside down world in that sense. Okay. Now, you have two person. Okay. And the person come to you and one tell you absolute truth. Not you, because you are a Christian. Okay, let's say, talk to an unbeliever. Okay, and the first one told this unbeliever absolute truth. And then the other one, absolute lie. And you find that people will choose to believe the lie more than the truth. Okay, and when you tell the truth, the liar hates you. But I thought we should be telling the truth. If you tell the truth, and because of that, people do not like you, remember that you are doing the right thing. Okay. Always remember that we do all things to the glory of God. And I've said many a times that the word doing all things to the glory of God simply means to give others a right opinion of the God we believe in. Okay, there are many verses telling us that God is our comfort. Psalm 99 says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. A refuge in times of trouble. Okay, then in Psalms 146 verse 7, God which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry, the Lord looseth the prisoners. He is our comfort. Alright, our deliverer. Let us put our trust in God. Okay. Next, I want you to see the last phrase of verse 1. And he says, not the last phrase of verse 1, but rather the phrase in 2nd last phrase. Alright, because the last phrase is tied to the phrase and there was no. The 2nd last phrase. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power. He says, on the side of the oppressors, there was power. Now, what the writer is telling us is this, that the powerful oppresses the powerless. Okay? He says, on the side of their oppressors, so these are the people oppressed, and these are the oppressors, and they have power. Okay? So, the word power there, what also carries with it the connotation of wealth. Because in ancient time, you know, it is the rich and the powerful who oppressed the poor. Right. And then in the mind of the writer, Solomon, he was probably thinking about the oppressive political leaders. Remember the story Prophet Nathan told David? After David had committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, God sent Nathan to rebuild David. But instead of saying, you have sinned, you committed this sin, Nathan told him a story. He says, a rich man had a visitor and he wanted to prepare him a meal. Instead of taking a lamb from his flock, he took the only lamb belonging to a poor man to entertain his guest. Now read this in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. And then straight away David says, who is that man? I will make him pay. And Nathan pointed his finger at him and says, thou art the man. Okay. Now who oppressed the poor? Well, you say it's the rich man. He took away the only lamb of the poor man. Okay. In actual fact, the story was about David. Because David had the political power and he exercised his power to do the wrong thing. That is, to have the wife of Uriah. Okay. Now, we are going to argue whether Uriah is also at fault or not. But a simple summary would be, yeah, she is also at fault. Okay. But here we do see that when Nathan told such a story to David, alright, there is a idea of oppression there. That the rich man oppressed the poor man by taking away his only lamb. In many countries, the rich oppress the poor. Now the question is, who were the poor or the oppressed in the Bible? And when we talk about Solomon's writing, we are talking in particular the Old Testament. Okay, who are the people who suffered most under oppression? Let's look at some verses. In Psalms 10, verse 18. Psalms 10, verse 18. To judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppressed. We are talking about the fatherless. Okay. The orphans. Alright. Now, in ancient times, orphans suffers terribly. Okay. Once they do not have a family or a father who is the head of the family to protect them, they are exposed to all kinds of abuses. Okay. And that is why James says, true religion, unadulterated, undefiled religion, is to visit the fatherless and the widows. You remember the verse in James chapter 4. Because these two groups of people suffered the most under oppression. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 17 says, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Okay, so here we have the fatherless and the widows. Alright, and then next, you will see that in Psalm 74 and verse 21. Okay, before I read Psalm 74 verse 21, earlier on I say James chapter 4, it should be James chapter 1 verses 26-27. Alright? Let me repeat, huh? Pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows. And James said it in James chapter 1 verses 26-27. Let me read to you from Psalms 74 verse 21. Only let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and the needy praise thy name. So you have the third group of people now who suffered oppression. Okay, you have the fatherless, the widows, and now you have the poor and the needy. Alright, we group them together. Okay, now there is in fact a fourth group, and quite interestingly, okay, if you look at Isaiah 52 verse 4, for thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed the Israelites, oppressed them without cause. Okay, so in the journey out of the promised land, along the way, the Assyrians oppressed the Israelites for no reason, no cause. Okay, now if we look at this last group, I think many of us can identify, right? Sometimes we are we suffered wrong, in a sense, without a cause. Have you experienced that? If you do, then again, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Know that God is our comforter. Yeah, there's no comfort, but God is our comforter. Now, in chapter 4, verses 2 to 3, Solomon says, wherefore, then I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Okay, so now we can understand. He's telling us that we who are living, okay, are constantly under the threat of oppression. But look at the dead. They are not under such a threat. Okay, so he says, I congratulate the dead. Right? But remember that Solomon is telling us facts about life. Right? He's not a pessimistic person towards life. Okay, we know that Solomon is full of life. Okay, and he enjoyed much in life as a king. Here, he's writing some basic truth about life under the sun. And then in verse 3, he says, yea, better is he than both they, which had not yet been, who had not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Now, who is he talking about? He's talking about the unborn. Okay? He says that better is he than both they, which had not yet been, not yet come into this earth, unborn, who had not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Now, I used to say this. I say that if we do not believe in God, then life is a big myth. If there is no God, life, human life, I mean, is a big mistake. Now, why do I say this? The Chinese has this saying, 生老病死, pardon me, I think the Chinese speaking would understand. Okay. And every Chinese, when you say these four words to them, they understand. It simply means to be born, to get old, 生老, to get old, and then to suffer illnesses, and then eventually die. Okay. And that is the cycle of life. Okay, now who can escape from that cycle? No man. Okay, no man. And so if you bring forth a child into this world, the child goes through this cycle. Okay, birth, old, old age, sickness, and death. And then our children give birth to their children, and then the cycle just repeats. Now, that's a great myth. And I look at it as, it is a mistake. So, Born to Die was a book written, Born to Die. Now, if there is no eternity, if there is no such thing as eternal life, then what is life all about? And Solomon is right. It's better not to be born than to be born and having to suffer oppression. But because there is the reality of heaven, the hope of eternal life, so life is precious and life is worth living to the fullest for God and His glory. Yes, there is old age, there is sickness, there is the reality of death. But we know after death is eternal life. Because we have the hope of eternal life, so we have never viewed life negatively. We have viewed life with the best view that we can ever have. That is, it's given by God, it's worth living, and I'm going to live my entire life for God, and one day I'm going to be with Him. Okay. Live life like that. And at the end of the day, you would have said, I have lived to the fullest. Okay. If not, you'll be what Solomon says. You know, life under the sun is just vexation of spirit. We come to the next thing, jealousy, verses 4 to 6. Now, I've taken a bit of time on the subject of oppression, jealousy, verse 4 to 6. In verse 4, the writer says, again, I consider all trivial and every right work, that for this man, for this a man is envied of his neighbor. Okay? Now, I want you to see the contrast between verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 tells us, this man has every work. Okay, that means he works. He's a hard-working person. Right? And he works hard. Okay, he builds up his house. He has a nice house. He has a nice yard. There's vine trees. And then the neighbors envy him. Okay, and then you look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, the foolish man, the foolish, okay, you can add the word man there, the foolish man folded his hands, okay, I can say you add man there because the pronoun is his, the foolish man folded his hands together and then eateth his own flesh. Alright, so he's a lazy man, he does nothing, he folds his hand. And what happened when he's hungry? Solomon says he eateth his own flesh. Ah. Okay. Alright. So, a man who works hard, but his neighbor envy him. Now, I want you to see a few things here. Firstly, jealousy divides families. In Genesis chapter 30, verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bare, that is, Jacob, no children, Rachel envied her sister Leah and said unto Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." You know what a statement, isn't it? I thought children are a gift from God. It is God who gave. It is God who withholds children from some families. But here, Rachel says, "Give me children or I die." Now, if Rachel comes to me and say this, I can't do anything. Okay? Because children are from God. I can't create children. But it says, "Give me children or I die." Now remember, you look at this verse, Rachel has become very competitive. It says, "My sister had children. She bore children for Jacob. And I have no children." And this caused a strain in the relationship between the two sisters. Okay, so jealousy breaks up children. And you remember the story of Joseph, Jacob's son? The brothers were envious of him. Okay, and then later on they took matters into their own hand. They wanted to kill him. Then they decided later not to and sold him to the Egyptians. Okay. Yeah, so jealousy divides the family. Okay. Do not allow jealousy to affect our life. Alright. Jealousy kills. In Job chapter 5 verse 2, Job says, "For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one." Okay, jealousy kill. I read of another family dispute, you would say. Okay, so there was this man who saw the wife having a cup of tea or coffee in some kind of cafe, and in his rage, okay, he killed the other man. The wife was having coffee or tea, something like that. All right, in Singapore or Malaysia, we call coffee shop. I suppose coffee shop, you understand what that is. And then the husband was full of rage without finding out who that man is or what they were discussing, you know. And then he went and he killed the other man. See, jealousy kills. Alright? And then jealousy also produces anger. Proverbs chapter 6 verse 34. "For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance." Alright? And then jealousy is rottenness to the bones. Proverbs 14 verse 30. Verse 30. Huh? Very interesting. It says jealousy is rottenness to the bones. What does that mean? Right. It is an expression of saying that jealousy can cause illness. Now, I'm not a physician to say that. Neither am I of any authority to say that. But we can imagine if a man who is always jealous and always suspicious, right? And then next thing we know, this man suffers from some kind of mental condition, you know? Yeah. And then if he doesn't go for treatment or he doesn't seek counseling to overcome that kind of suspicion because of jealousy, and sooner or later he may lose his mind. Okay, I know that there are such cases, and so jealousy is rottenness to the bones. It causes illness, and jealousy will also cause hatred. Okay, now let's look at verse 5. The foolish folded his arms, his hands together, eateth his own flesh. Now there are many verses in the book of Proverbs that talk about the folding of the arms. Okay, folding of the arms signify a person who is lazy, who likes to slumber. Alright, read this in chapter 6, verse 10, chapter 24, verse 33. Okay, many others verses in the Bible. Okay, then he says, eateth his own flesh. Now, if you read this literally, this guy is so lazy to work, and when he's hungry, he has nothing to eat, he eats his own flesh. Now, in actual fact, this is a proverbial saying, which means he ends up in self-destruction, which is true. She's biting her own arm, huh? And if she does that and do it more and more, that is self-destruction. Okay, and what is the end? The end is such a person is reduced to poverty. Okay, now we know that God wants us to work hard. Alright, laziness should never characterize our Christian living. It does not honor God. Okay, it brings problem to our own lives, and sometimes it also brings problems to others. We are to be hardworking. Okay, in everything we do it with all our hearts. Now I want to say this, this applies also to our secular job. Okay, we work with this attitude that we'll do to the best of our ability. Right? Now, when I say this, some of you may be thinking, oh, you have this Singapore mentality, huh? Work hard, work 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 10 p.m., 11 p.m., still work. Now, I'm not trying to say that. Okay? But I'm saying that, you know, when we are given a task, we do it well. And why? Why do you want to do it well? So that we'll get a promotion? Well, if you work hard, I'm quite sure you will be promoted. We work hard because we want to glorify God. Is that in our mind? That God is glorified? And that is in our attitude? I hope we do. Okay? And then we come to verse 6. Verse 6 says, better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. Okay. Now here is another proverb. It says, better is an handful with quietness. The word handful means one cup of the palm. Within the palm. Compared to both hands, okay, but then full with travail and vexation of spirit. Ah, you know, so many trouble you have. You have what you want in both hands, but there's so much trouble. Okay, but if you have one cup full in your palm, okay, which is definitely lesser than two hands, alright, and you find joy in it. Okay, what Solomon is saying here is this. That we do not look at others and say, wow, he has so much. You know? One cup and two cups in that sense. Huh? Okay. He's saying that we learn to be content. Didn't Paul say contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain? Godliness with contentment. Now, godliness simply means an attitude of reverence towards God, plus I would say a confidence in God's goodness. So godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, we are content with what God gives us. And Paul says it's great gain. What is that great gain? He says, if I don't have double the material things I want, okay, there's no gain. Now remember, it is not how much in terms of material possession. Right? It's how much we find contentment with what we already have. And the world is facing this problem. And sometimes we are caught up with it. Okay? Yeah. Because the world says, when you buy one house, buy another one as investment. Now, there's nothing wrong with investment. Okay. But what happened is that people are going in for investment, so they invest. And I heard so many people try to invest in houses in Malaysia. You know, there are oversupply of houses, condominiums in Malaysia. And what happened? They got burned. Why burned? Because after buying the house, the building is not completed. The developer runs out of funds. Okay. Yeah. And then there are people who borrowed money to invest. And what happened when the exchange, there's a difference in exchange, they suffer loss. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it is wrong to invest. Okay. I'm saying that we can be contented with what we already possess. Okay? And we're thankful for it. That is a real blessing. Alright? So, in this chapter, I said in the very beginning that Solomon does not provide us with an answer. How do I overcome oppression? How do I overcome jealousy? There is no answer given by Solomon. But then at the end of the book, he said two things that are very important. In chapter 12, verse 13, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man." Okay? If you are oppressed, fear God. Reverence God and keep His commandment. Do what is right, keep His commandment. For this is our duty. Okay? And you say, "God, it's unfair. I live a righteous life, but I'm oppressed by the unrighteous." Now, verse 14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." There is judgment. Let God be the judge. He is a righteous judge. Our duty is to fear God. The word fear means reverent, honor God, and keep His commandments. God help us. I hope the lessons from the book of Ecclesiastes somehow show us the way of life. Let's pray.